you would, let's stand together. We'll reverence the Word of God as we read together Romans chapter number 2 this morning. And we will begin verse number 17. Last time we were together, we got to verse 16. I want to pick up in verse 17, and we'll be reading here through verse 24. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Now here he's made these four verses are statements of what the Jews were and how they perceived themselves. And now he's going to give how the world perceives them, and even God, but the world looking at them saying, well, look at it. Verse 21, thou therefore that teachest another, do you not teach yourself? Do you teach not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now notice verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you again for the privilege we have of being in your house with the saints of God, our church family. How good it is to be home. Thank you for the songs we've heard sung. Thank you for the good fellowship we've had. And now again, as we look to the Word of God, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your holy Word. And I pray that as we look to the Scripture this morning, you'd help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Lord God, aid in our preaching this message here today. And I pray, Lord, that our minds and hearts would be filled with the knowledge and the love of our God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one that's here to focus upon the Word of God. And may the distractions of this world, things that are coming, Lord, would not distract us from receiving the message that you have for us today. Oh, we pray, God, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, as James said, help us to be obedient to that which we hear, and to do and to perform that, Lord, which thou hast commanded. We love you today, and we thank you for first loving us, and ask you now again, help us to preach, to be an encouragement to your people, to feed the sheep, Lord. May sinners be saved. May Christ ultimately be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the thought, sincere, but sincerely lost. Sincere, but sincerely lost. And as we come to this portion of the book of Romans, chapter number 2, again, as we've already pointed out, Paul is writing and dealing specifically with the religious crowd of that day, in particular with the Judaizers, those who believed in the keeping of the law for the righteousness of God. And he's been dealing with that already. He has shown how that no man can be justified by that law, that God judges all men on the basis of their knowledge of God's Word, and He's impartial in His judgment, and that judgment is coming. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a pagan, a heathen man that has never heard the Word of God, or whether you are a religious zealot who has been privy to the Word of God, heard the Word of God, and think that by your good deeds and by your trying to live up to a standard and keep the Word of God, that God is pleased with you. It doesn't matter which category you find yourself in, God's going to judge you. And as he continues along this line of thinking, he begins now specifically to deal with these Jews. And it's in a sense he's pointing his finger in their face and saying, this is what you boast of, but this is how the rest of the world sees you, and this is how God sees you. And all of your righteous boasting and your arrogance is bringing a reproach upon the name of Almighty God, because all the things you say you believe, you don't even do them. You don't perform them. And you have a standard that you hold all men outside of your religion up to, but you don't hold yourself to the same standard. And that's in the beginning of chapter 2. What Paul was saying is that God's going to judge them based on how they judge others. And the same standard they hold other men to is the standard, God's Word, by which they're going to be held to. And oh, friend, I want to say that if you're trying to live up to a standard, if you're trying to do what Brother Jared taught about in Sunday school and be good enough and be righteous enough by keeping the law or by doing good works, friend, you're never going to attain to that high and holy standard that God has set in His Word, and that is Christ Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died in our place that we, by faith in Him, can be accepted before God. And that God will accept us on the basis of who Christ is and what He's accomplished for us, and not on the basis of anything we could ever do. And He's going about to establish this. And He shows us here in these verses that the Jews may have been sincere, but sincerity does not mean that you're right. They were sincere, but they were sincerely lost. You can have two people debating, one on one side, one on the other side, and they both can be sincere. They can both have good intentions, but that doesn't mean they're both right. And we find here the Jews were on the side of wrong. In spite of all they had received, in spite of all the knowledge that they had had. And so I want to deal with this here today. Paul here is addressing specifically the religious Jews of his day, as we've already noted. Those who had known the Holy Scriptures but had missed their hidden meaning. And as a result, they had rejected the Messiah. He speaks of the light of God's Word that they had been made privy to, but in spite of their knowledge, in spite of all the revelation they had received, they had continued on in their sin. And it's because they missed the message of the revelation they were given, that there's one coming who is greater than you, who will put an end to sin. And Jesus Christ is. He is the end of the law for righteousness' sake, Paul would say in Romans. But they missed it. And instead of seeing that there was one coming, the Messiah, who would be the end of the law for righteousness' sake, they put themselves in that position and believed that by their deeds and good doings and tradition that they could somehow attain and be found pleasing in the sight of God. That's never going to happen, friend. And that's what Paul here is dealing with. He's basically telling them, in spite of their knowledge, they had continued in sin. And is that not true of religious people today? They'll turn over a new leaf and turn over a new leaf and turn over a new leaf. But weeks or months or years later, you'll find them, whether it's public or private, still committing the same sin they were committing before they turned over their leaf. Because they're trusting in what they're able to do instead of looking to Christ and trusting in His finished work and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer to enable him to be righteous in the sight of God. And so we find here Paul is pointing out their continuance in sin. And it's the same today. There's religious people. As Jared said this, it was so funny when he started out. I thought, man alive, I ain't been looking at his notes. I don't think he's been looking at my notes. And yet, here God is hammering the same nail in Sunday school and in morning worship. And beloved, there are a lot of people in this world that try to hold to different and varying forms of religion, thinking that that is sufficient to give them a good standing before God. Paul says, no, they had light, they had revelation, they had knowledge, but they continued to say it didn't do a thing for them. It didn't change them. They may have dressed it up on the outside, but inside they still had a heart of sin, of lust, of covetousness, of idolatry, and they continued in their sin. And so in other words, Paul is laying an accusation upon these Jews that they were hypocrites. They had good intentions, but they were still unconverted in their heart. They were sincere, but sincerely lost. Oh, friend, if that's you today, Oh, the God of heaven would open your eyes to see your condition and need of Christ and call you unto Himself. Because if you go on in your life being sincere in your religious effort, you'll go on in your life being sincerely lost. And one day you'll stand before God saying, have I not done? Have I not performed? Have I not did this and went there? Have I not worked for you? And this is what He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. This text represents the sobering truth that the Jews of Paul's day were absolutely confident that they were secure in the sight of God. They were secure in their standing before God. We see it in verse 19. The word he uses here, what a accusation he brings upon them. But it's proven by their own works. In verse 19 he says, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. You see, that was the problem with the Jews. They were confident. They were confident. They were proud. The idea of that word confident means to be persuaded. They were convinced in their own heart that they were really serving God. Isn't that what Paul said when he was persecuting the church of God and wasting it, hailing men and women and children to prison? He did all of those things in ignorance. He thought he was serving the true and the living God. And this is what is so heartbreaking about this morning, is there are people in churches along this highway who believe that what they're doing is right. They're sincere. They're convinced. They're confident that they're serving the true and living God. But beloved, their gospel is not the gospel of the Bible. We find here they were confident, they were persuaded. And yet all the while they were awaiting His wrath and judgment, and they didn't even realize it. What a sad thing to be deceived in religion. And to have religion as a cloak and as a comfort to guide you through life, only at the end of the way to find that religion will do nothing for you when you stand before God. Only the grace of Almighty God. This is the same concern Paul spoke of when he admonished those professing Christians at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. Paul said, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's the same word that was used in chapter 1. Those turned over to a reprobate mind. Let me say this again to clear any misconceived ideas. When we speak of reprobation in this context, we're not talking about those that have been cast off forever without any hope of salvation. Beloved, he's talking about here that if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're a reprobate. And the idea of the word reprobate means not standing the test. It means somebody's taken your life and measured it up by the Word of God, and you don't add up to what God's Word says a Christian is. That God has looked upon you and said, you don't meet the standard. Well, that's true of everybody that's lost. Nobody measures up to Christ in themselves. Nobody passes the test of God's holy standard. Nobody is approved of God, and that's what the word literally means, is to be unproved. You have not proven that you are what you say you are. There's no evidence that marks one's life of being a believer. And here is what he was telling them at Corinth. You better be in Christ and Christ in you. That's the only hope you have of measuring up to this standard. You'll never be good enough in your righteous deeds or in the works of the law, but it'll only be by the imputed righteousness of Christ upon your account in heaven that God will say, yes, I'm pleased. So we find here he's exhorting them. Hey, if you're here today and you're religious, you're rejected by God. If you're here today and you're trusting in good works, you've been unapproved by God. God says, I'm not satisfied with what you've done. And he'll never be satisfied with anything you can do. But the good news is he was and is satisfied in his son and in what his son did on the cross of Calvary. And our faith goes beyond self to realize that Christ has suffered in my place. And if God is pleased with Christ and I'm in Christ, then God is pleased with me on the merit of what Christ has accomplished and not on my merit this morning. Oh, thank God. Any of y'all received the stimulus checks this past year? Come on, raise your hand. I know y'all did. Come on, come on. You did. I'm not getting mad at you. I took them too. I'm not going to send them back. Got a thing in the mail saying, if you don't want to receive this, just log on to this site and say you want to receive. I'm not going to not take it. They'll give it to some Muslim overseas, send our money over there. I'm going to have to pay it back one day anyway. It's our debt, so we... You know what happened? Those of you, especially, of course, you got a check. Maybe you got it where it's directly deposited. You know what happened? One day you opened your bank account and there had been a transaction. And taken from the big treasury had been an amount, and it was what? Applied to your account. Well, that's what God did whenever Jesus Christ saved your soul. God took all the merit of Christ that's in the treasury of heaven and He accounted it to you. He put it on your account and said, this will cover this one who can't do it himself. He can't pay his own way. He'll never be good enough or righteous enough. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ was good enough. He was perfectly righteous. He was the sinless Son of God. He died in my place. He paid my debt. He paid for the penalty of my sin. He purchased me, redeemed me, saved my soul. And God is now placed upon my account the eternal treasure of Jesus Christ. And oh, I'm still drawing off of it. Hallelujah. Every day I'm drawing a little more grace and more peace and more joy. Aren't you glad you can draw off the treasury of heaven because it has been accounted to you? That's what Paul's getting at here. Men that boast in themselves, they have nothing whereby to draw from. And one day their bill's going to come due and there's going to be nothing on their account to pay for it. But oh, for those of you who have trusted Jesus this morning, aren't you glad that account will never run dry? That's a treasury that in heaven that'll never have a deficit. And it's standing there to your account. So it goes on here, he's telling us about this. This is the bottom line. If Jesus Christ is not in you, you're lost. You're rejected. You're unapproved. You're reprobate. But if you'll by faith look to Jesus Christ this morning, you can be redeemed, transformed, and as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, accepted in the Beloved. It doesn't matter how religious or zealous, or even as the text says, verse 19, confident that you may be. You must be in Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. By using the Jews as an illustration of deception, Paul, I believe here, it's almost like he is heralding forth a warning to all. A warning that if the Jews, God's chosen people, could be deceived, how much more you and I? If God's chosen people who watched Him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, who intervened on their behalf time and time again, could be deceived, how much more other men who have not seen God work in such power? And yet we see across our land deception, deception, people deceived. Paul uses the Jews of his day as a spiritual illustration to us of false things people feel secure in. There's a lot of empty things that men will hold on to, vanity that they'll grab hold of and say, well, I'm doing this, and because I'm doing this, I'm secure. I'm all right with God. But here's the sad thing. One day they're going to leave this world and enter into eternity, and all that they were holding to is going to vanish, and they'll be left with nothing, and they'll be left to stand there before God and say, I have nothing in my hands. I thought I was good enough. I thought I was righteous enough. and they'll not be. Paul exposes what the Jews were trusting in as false security. What were they trusting in as false security? Well, read it again, verse 17 to verse 20. They rested in the law. They made their boast of God. Well, we be the sons of Abraham. And we have a heritage. God will accept us whether we obey His law or not. We have a calling upon our lives. You could go on. They knew His will. They approved the things that are more excellent. They were instructors. They were confident. They were guides. They were the light of others who were in darkness. They were instructors of the foolish, a teacher of vain. They had a form of knowledge. That's why they were so proud. And they were clinging to these things, saying, hey, God's spoken to us. We're our fathers, Abraham. You know, God has given us some promises, and we've got the truth. We've got the corner on the market of Revelation, and we're telling other people about the truth. And because of what we are doing, God is going to accept us. Well, beloved, it wasn't true in that day, and it's not true in this day. And you can be as good as you want to be, and you can do all that you think possible to do, but it ain't going to be enough when you stand before God. Isn't that true? Isn't that what people in the day and age we live in are doing, many of them? I sat up and down this highway, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but there's a church up the highway that has Christian on it. They're the cousins of the Church of Christ. They believe you have to be baptized to be saved. That is heresy, friend. It's a work. And they're trusting in something they've done to give them a false sense of security. God never saved anybody by baptism. I mean, what about the Old Testament saints that were saved by faith before there was ever baptism? Does that mean they're not a part of it because they weren't baptized? What about the thief on the cross? I don't remember the Bible saying he took the nails out of his hands and his feet and he jumped down and he baptized himself real quick and then he hung himself back up on the cross, a wet sinner, to die so he could go to heaven. And any religion that adds anything to grace is a false gospel. And they're trusting in something else. There's folk that are trusting in their church membership. There's folk that are trusting in the type of church or denomination they belong to. Well, I'm this. And sadly, this is true even among Baptists. Well, I'm a Baptist, so I know I'm going to heaven. There's going to be a lot of Baptists burning in hell, friend. That's just a harsh and sad reality. That's the truth of the matter. There's going to be a lot of wet Church of Christ folk that lift up their eyes in hell saying, but did we not get baptized and believe? Peter speaks to that, friend. He says that baptism is not the washing away of the filth, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism never saved anybody. Church membership never saved anybody. Giving a tithe or an offering never saved a soul. Going out and doing mission work or being nice to your neighbor or mowing the elderly lady's grass that lives across from you. That's never been how anybody got saved. And those of you here today that are saved know that's true. You know that in yourself there was nothing you could ever do, no performance you could ever perform that was good enough for God. God convinced you of that the day He saved you. He showed you as a hell-deserving sinner on your road to hell. And by grace alone, you trusted Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Listen, it's not of works. If you're trusting in what you're doing, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Not of works. Why? Because if it's by works, if we add anything to our salvation, we'll be sure to boast in it and tell everybody what we did for God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. And that's what Paul here is trying to rip out from under these Jews, is any standing they may think they have before God on the basis of what they've received or of what they do. We hear a lot today about security, don't we? Social security, homeland security, financial security. But what about eternal security? What about having something to base your faith on that gives you that eternal security that you're right with God and when you leave this world, you're ready to go and meet your God in heaven? I believe people do think about eternal security. I think that's evidenced in the fact that there's hundreds of false religions around the world whereby men are doing things to try to comfort their heart and give themselves a false sense of security. They think it's a sense of security, but it is a false sense of security. Man-made religions created in an attempt to give man some sense of security in the hereafter. As a result, works-based religions flourish around the world. You've got men that are hoping they'll be good enough when they get there to go to heaven. People are tirelessly trying to escape the fear that they have of what awaits them on the other side. And so they say, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll perform and I'll be better. But in their heart, they're still the same sinner that they've always been. They've never been changed by the grace of God. And all of their effort, sadly, is in vain. There is but one way to be eternally secure, and that is through the grace of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And any other way than grace, any other way besides the grace of God, the God of glory sending His Son Jesus Christ to be our representative and die in our any other way leads to destruction. And Jesus even said, I am the door. And if any man come in any other way, he's a thief and a robber. And friend, there's a lot of folk trying to climb their way into eternal life by some other means and they're not going to arrive. God's going to reject them. It's only by Jesus Christ. It's only by His absorbing the wrath of God against Himself for our sin. Only as we are in Christ Jesus are we truly saved. This morning, how about it? Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? I don't mean prayed a prayer. I don't mean signed a card. I don't mean had an experience and big old goosebumps raise up on your neck the size of pimples. I mean, has God ever dealt with your heart and you by faith say, Lord, yes, I believe. As I was studying this passage that's before us, this text came to mind in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 5. Paul there speaking of perilous times shall come, and in that he's talking about all the bad that's going to happen. What I find interesting is there, Paul, in that he's not talking about how the world's going to be, but he's talking about how it's going to be inside the church. And all those sins that he lists, that's what's going to be rampant in the church in the last days during perilous times. But he makes this statement in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says this, from such turn away. There's always been those who have a form. That word form there, it's the word morphos. And so if you think about it in terms of the English language, like a caterpillar, it goes through a metamorphosis stage and it changes its form, becomes a butterfly. Well, that's the idea here, is there's going to be religious people who on the outside, they look like one thing. They have a form. But on the inside, they're ravening wolves. And here's the point. He said they have a form of godliness. They have a look on the outside of religion. They portray godliness, but they do not possess godliness. They say the right stuff. They do the right stuff. They'll say, oh, I'm saved by grace. But you got to be baptized. I'm saved by grace, but you got to join the church. They have a form. They even use our language. They say the right stuff at the right place. But they don't possess in the heart godliness. God has never done a work in their heart of regeneration. And as a result, they do not have the power of godliness within them. Sincere, but sincerely lost. I think it would terrify us this morning to know of our family, our friends, and our neighbors, right here in this community and the surrounding communities, that have a form of godliness, that profess faith in God, that say they're saved by grace, but there's no godliness in their heart. And their false security is on the basis of what they do, where they go to church, who they are, what their experience in life has been. And it's not on the basis of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. What a sad day it's going to be for many who thought they were saved and they weren't. I in no way this morning am trying to get anybody here to doubt their salvation. But I believe we ought to examine ourselves. Just as he said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself. And if you examine yourself and you find, yes, I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. He's my everything. You're doing like the story we shared early on in preaching in chapter 1 of John G. Patton, the missionary to the Hebrides Islands, who, remember, he found the word for faith in their language, and it was stretch yourself out on Jesus. Maybe that's your, you can honestly say, preacher, I not only stretched myself out on Jesus when He saved me by His grace, but I stretch myself out on Him every day. And we have to do that, don't we, as believers? We live from faith to faith. And there's days where I have to stretch myself out on the grace of God time and time and time again. I get out of bed. Brother Sam, I've got to stretch myself out on Christ and just trust Him. I can go in the kitchen, and before my coffee is poured in my cup, I'll have to stretch myself out again on Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You get to work, a word right off the bat, and oh man, I got to stretch myself back out on Jesus. Trust Him to help me through the day. I'm going to have to deal with this person. That's the confession of a genuine believer. I'm not trusting in me. I'm not trusting in what I do. I'm not trusting in who I could be, because I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And today, just like every other day, I'm trusting Jesus. Sincere, but sincerely lost. Oh, God, help us today. And if you're able to examine yourself and say, I am in the faith because I am in Christ, then may this break your heart for the people that you know. And I know every one of you. When I was talking about a family or a friend or a neighbor, had somebody flash through your mind that you know of who has a profession, a form of godliness, but there's nothing in their life that bears evidence of God's grace because they don't have a possession. Oh, it ought to break our hearts for our family. Break our heart for our community, for our friends, classmates, co-workers. That God would peel back the layers of religion that they have insulated themselves in to have that sense of security, and show them what they really are. Show themselves what they are before God without Christ, and save them. We need a burden, folk. We need a burden for those that are lost. We need a burden for those that are religious. I hate legalism. I hate Phariseeism. And that's really what Paul's writing about here, is a bunch of legalists who held others to a certain standard, but they were hypocrites and they didn't do the very thing they were telling others to do, but they had a false sense of security. They were sincere, but they were sincerely lost. How liberating it is for the child of God to know it ain't in anything that I've ever done or could ever do, but it's in what He did for me. And if you don't have that today, you can, by faith, trust Jesus Christ for what He accomplished on your behalf. Let's bow our heads this morning.